and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrows and mourning shall flee away. Shall return, come singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, come singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, come singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Oh, they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow shall return, come singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome you to the service this evening. Amen. It's good to be here. Just looking for a wonderful time. We have Brother Aaron McGarry with us tonight. Can't wait to see what the Lord has in store for us in His Word. Amen. Why don't we sing that song? Let's bring it up to the key of G there, when we all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us the place when we all traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Serving every day, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Shout the victory onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Hallelujah. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. shout the victory. Begin now when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Amen.
Why don't you give him some praise tonight? Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, Meeting in the Air. I think it's in the same key.
You have heard of little Moses in the bullrush. You have heard of fearless David and his sling. You have heard the story told of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah and the well you often see. There are many, many others through the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting. In that meeting, for the mourner's bench will have no place at all, and there will never be a sermon preached to sinners, for the sinner had refused to heed the call, and there will be no mourning over wayward loved one, there will be no lonely nights of pleading prayer. All our burdens and our anguish will be lifted at that meeting in the end. Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the end, in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you over there in that beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. There the doubters will be missing altogether. Skeptics will be absent on that day, and there will be no grumblers present to disturb us, and the Achans will be busy far away. Oh, there the saints will have their seal upon their forehead, dressed in raiment none but ransomed ones can wear. All who have the wedding garments will be present at that meeting in the air. Singing out, oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing never heard by mortal ear will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air.
your hands together for my Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We'll sing one more before we change the order of the service. Jesus, hold my hand. I think it's in key of C.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, it leads me safely through the sink and sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. And this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. While through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Dear Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel through the light, that I may see the blessed way. Oh, keep me that I may be holy, thine, and sing redemption song someday. Well, I will be a soldier brave and true, ever firmly take a stand. And as I onward go, hold my hand. I need every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Wander through the valley, dim toward the setting of the sun. Oh, lead me safely to the land of rest, by a crown of life have won. Oh, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. Sing with me now. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. While through this pilgrim land, oh Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. Why don't we give him another hand of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing one more just before we change the order of the service. I worship you, Almighty God. Keep up.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you.
Come on and worship him now.
So peace, for that is what I go to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
Here we want to be mindful of. We want to remember our pastor and his wife and their travels. God would bring them safely back home. Also want to remember the youth while they're down in Louisiana. God would really move in a mighty way and touch their hearts. Amen. Want to remember John Cockman and his girls. I believe they were feeling under the weather on the way down there. Had to make a rush trip to come back and get them, amen. So it's good to see you here, Brother John. Glad you made it safely. So let's remember them in prayer. I know a lot of people are out traveling for the Easter weekend, and just want safe travels for everyone, and that they would be able to return to our assembly safely, amen. Don't have any other needs at this time. I do have a report from Sister Sarah Buchanan, in a thank you letter here. It says, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the many prayers, the calls, the texts, cards, and the meals during my unexpected surgery and recovery. God is so good to meet our needs, even when we don't know what to ask for. God bless Brother Keith and Sister Sarah Buchanan and family. Amen. It's good to have them with us tonight. Amen. God bless them. And I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would take these needs before the Lord. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by uplifting hands? And God knows your needs, my friend.
Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just count it a great honor and a privilege, Father, to be able to come together, Lord, to just worship you in truth, Father. And Lord, we're just thankful that there is somewhere we can go when we have times of need, Father. Lord, we just ask for these prayer requests that our brother Jaron mentioned, Father, that you would be with those needs, Father. Be with those that are not feeling well, Father, those that are struggling, Father, whether it's physically, mentally, financially, Father, that you would be with them. Lord, we just ask for all those that are traveling, Father, in particular our pastor and his wife, Father, that you would be with them. Lord, bless the services there. Lord, we just ask that you also bless our brother Stephen Coffey, Father, that's down at Brother Watkins, Father, this weekend. Bless him, Father, and their services there. Lord, the youth that are traveling, Father, and any of our other brothers and sisters from the assembly, Father, that are traveling, Lord, we ask that you be with them. And Lord, we just ask, as Brother Aaron comes, Father, that we'll do our part, Father, to pull on the word, Lord, and that, Lord, we can take that and make our lives better. We ask you to be with Brother Jaron as he continues to lead us in singing. And Father, we just ask that you'll have your way in the rest of the service. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Ben. You can have your seats. We have a couple specials tonight. Buchanan family has a special, and also Sister Anna Pritchard. I'd like to ask Brother the Buchanan family if they would make their way forward at this time. We'll sing a song as they're getting prepared. You deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. Announcement as they're making their way. They said we are having the dinner between services tomorrow, so if anyone had any confusion about that, we will be having dinner right after service tomorrow.
It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, regardless of what day it is. You know, I was thinking earlier this week, I wonder kind of what was going through the disciples' mind this day. The confusion and how they must have felt. They just didn't realize what was coming in the morning. But I'm glad that we know. And my joy comes from my salvation. This is an old song. I have no idea how this is going to turn up. We've not practiced this one. This is for Brother Larry Pruitt. This is one of his favorite songs, and he's asked us to do this. So, Living in Canaan. So if you know it, just help us sing.
Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless and sent to Rome. Love's life decreed, but when I looked up, heaven's dome, Christ came to say, I'm living in Canaan now.
I'm living in Canaan now.
Egypt's behind.
Cross over Jordan, white
that nest to find.
My soul is
Your soul is found, you'll sing this song. I'm living in Canaan now.
I'm living in Canaan now.
Egypt's behind.
Crossed over Jordan wide.
Gladness to find.
My soul is satisfied.
No longer I am blind. Living with Jesus of the Canaan right now.
She's making her way forward. We'll sing that song, I'm Amazed That You Love Me.
Care for me.
like you, Lord. Other friends could never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever need. I'm
stay.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the word. Ask our deacons to come forward at this time. Take up our evening offering. Sing that song, I Give My Mind. As Brother Aaron McGarry makes his way forward at this time. Brother Mike Pritchard, would you lead us in prayer?
Tonight. Now, what a wonderful privilege to be able to gather together for a special weekend, and the resurrection weekend, Easter weekend as we call it, and I just think it's a wonderful time that we have together. If we could just bow our heads in a word of prayer before I approach the scripture. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're happy to be gathered together tonight. And prayers have been offered already and songs sung and wonderful specials lifted up to you to glorify you. And we know, Lord, that you've come and inhabited these praises. And we know that you're here according to a divine promise. And Father, I just bow my head at this moment, just praying that we could all come into that same mind and of one accord to feast at your table and to feed on this bread of life that you'll be breaking for us. And so we focus upon the word at this time, Lord. We've enjoyed the worship. We enjoy seeing one another. We're excited about the things that you'll be doing this weekend. But at this moment, Lord, we just focus upon you. Just praying that you come, bless the word which is read, the things which are expressed from the word of the hour, that it might be beneficial to your people. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll read verses 17 to 28 or so, and then maybe skip to the end of the chapter. very grateful to be with you this weekend. And it was feeling a little bit odd, perhaps, to have a special service, a service out of the ordinary. But we know that we're all family here. You know who I am. I'm looking out, and I think I recognize about every face. So you know me. I know you. We're just all family here. And I trust that maybe in the uniqueness of it, God just uses that to speak to our hearts and do something special. And I have to say, and I'll say this to you at the very outset, God has dealt very directly with my heart in such a profound way that I have just sensed leading up to these services that this is just a very significant thing for me, the things the Lord's laid upon my heart. And I believe God has something really, really special for you. In these three services that we have this Easter weekend, I believe it's just God ordained. And we can just focus on what the Lord has for us and the word that's for this season that we're living in. And I think it will really encourage you and bless you. John chapter 11, verse 17. And this is the resurrection of Lazarus. And it begins with Jesus coming to where he lay. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, I will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And you would think that she, even based upon what she had just confessed, he's dead, but I know whatever you would ask, God would give it to you, that she would be able to make this connection or at least have faith for the moment. But he says, thy brother shall rise again. And her response is, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And perhaps for time's sake, we'll just skip to verse 38. And now he has come before the grave. It says, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead come forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Amen. We desire God bless the reading of the scripture. You can have your seats. I'm going to read a short statement here at the beginning just before I lay a few things down as a foundation for the thought that's on my heart this weekend. It's from the message, It is the Rising of the Sun. And it's this sermon that the Lord had directed me to and had just been studying through, and even the sermons that are preached before and after, and this thought that Brother Branham is emphasizing in this sermon, it is the rising of the sun. And he preaches it April 18th in the morning in 1965. It is the rising of the sun. And I'll just be focusing on the things he ministers on in this service through these next three services. And he says this in paragraph 97, quoting from the scripture, Because I live, ye live also. And he says, speaking to his wife, Because I live, ye live also. And I don't think we'll get to it tonight, but perhaps tomorrow we'll get to this those very scriptures that he's using there and the very prophecy that's contained in there. Because I live, ye live also, speaking to his wife. And he says, what a resurrection that was, and what a resurrection this is. So he's making a reference to something that has been, and then looking at something that is present. And he's saying, what a resurrection that was, because I live. What a resurrection that was. Ye shall live also. What a resurrection this is. He says, to be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. And so the resurrection that he's speaking about, what a resurrection that was, what a resurrection this is, it's to be made alive by God's quickening power. And so he's looking at something present that he's calling a resurrection. And so what I want to title the service tonight is This Resurrection. As it is Easter weekend and our thoughts are drawn to a resurrection and all the themes associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to take that phrase, what a resurrection that was. And we look to the life of Christ and the death of Christ and His resurrection on the third day. And we're even honoring that at this time of the year. And we say, what a resurrection that was. But now the prophet is saying, what a resurrection that this is. This is right now. And so I want to focus on this resurrection. And just giving the definition of resurrection from the scripture, it would mean to arising again or to be raised to life again. It means to raise up, even to be arising from a seat. So resurrection, we have a specific application to it being someone who is dead or lifeless, being raised up to life. It can just be even rising from a seat. A rising up could be a resurrection. As the Greek word anastemi means to arise, to raise up from laying down or to raise up from being dead. But it also means to appear, to stand forth. And it comes from the root, which means to make, to stand, or to place, or to set. So resurrection has a lot of different applications and different meanings. And we could even see in the scripture that there's those who were raised from the dead, and that was a resurrection. And then there's going to be those who have been dead that are resurrected. Even those who were dead and resurrected could die again in the scripture, where the dead were brought back to life. And there's going to be a resurrection where those that sleep will come out, will come and take up a glorified body. So there's different ways that you can apply the resurrection. But Brother Branham says this in the message, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, all Christianity is based upon resurrection. All Christianity is based upon resurrection. Now, we can directly point that to the fact that Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ raising from the dead, the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, but that pervades all of Christianity, because he says that all Christianity is based upon resurrection. He says that's our hopes. He says the Creator has set so in order. If we did not even have a Bible, we would still know that Christianity was right. And he says, now resurrection is not replacement. Resurrection is bringing the same thing up that went down. So when you talk about resurrection, and we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all Christianity being based upon the resurrection, Brother Branham brings this point that resurrection is not replacement. If there's going to be a resurrection, you can't just take something to replace something. You have to be bringing back that which was laying down, or that which was displaced, or that which was dead. And so resurrection is not replacement. It's bringing back the same thing that went down. Now, an example of that would be in Job chapter 19, where Job says, oh, that my words were now written, in verse 23. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And what is Job getting that revelation of? The coming of the Lord. He's getting a revelation of these things that are taking place at the end time. And he says, and though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's not going to be it's going to be his flesh that sees it. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And Brother Branham points to this scripture as being an example of the resurrection, to where it's not It's not replacement, but Job is going to say, it's going to be my body. Whatever the mechanics may be to that, whatever the process may be, it is going to be a resurrection to where he's going to see him in his own flesh. He's going to see him with his own eyes and not somebody else's eyes. I saw something not too long ago where a guy asked, I think it was a couple cowboys around a campfire, and the guy looked at the one cowboy and he says, "Do you hear what I hear?" The cowboy said, "No, I hear what I hear." And so it's that's what Job was saying. I'm not going to hear what you hear. I'm going to hear with my own ears. I'm going to see with my own eyes in not another. And those of you who don't get that, we can discuss it at dinner tomorrow between services. Brother Branham says, and when their eyes were opened, they knew him. He says, now we're speaking of the resurrection, which is believed amongst all Christian believers today. It's the hope of the church. And he says, if Christ did not rise, then we are lost. I mean, if Christ has not risen, then what we believe is just a fallacy. It's a fraud. It's a fairy tale. And he says, and Christianity is based upon resurrection. Now, not replacement, resurrection. And he gives this example. For instance, this motel key here. If I drop that on the floor and said, well, I dropped it, I'll place another one like it here. That isn't resurrection. That's replacement. So you can't have something and then it get lost and say, well, then I'll just put something else in its place that's like it and we'll have a resurrection. No, it has to be the same thing. And there's very, very profound things that he's sharing here. When you begin to think about redemption and the rapture and restoration. So he says, see, resurrection is to bring up the same thing that went down. So this is a principle of resurrection. It's not replacement. And you can see that that's the same to redemption. Redemption is not replacement, but it is the same thing being brought back. Same thing for revival. Revival is to revive something and to bring something back. And so there's different ways, even restoration, all these different R words that we could use. It's all within that same thought, all within that same emphasis. Resurrection is to bring up the same thing that went down. Now, as we were reading in John chapter 11, and I do appreciate your attentiveness tonight, and I think it's just a wonderful time around the Word because we're all here because we want to be. I don't think there's a one of you here that showed up tonight thinking, oh, I thought this was Easter service and I only go to church once a year. No, you're here because you love the Word. And because of that, God can do many wonderful things tonight. Because you're here for the right reasons. A good atmosphere and there's a good pull on the Word of God. And so if you could just labor with me tonight, because I believe this is important. I wouldn't sacrifice and leave my family and come this far if I didn't believe it was worth it and it's important. And I believe that these services this weekend are very, very important. They are to me. Because God's dealt with my heart. Lord God, this is so profound what you want to share. This is so important, the things that you've placed upon my heart. And I think these meetings are significant. And so if you could just focus with me and labor with me to catch the mind of the Lord as He would have it revealed to you personally. As we read in John chapter 11, we're going to see resurrection kind of take on an elevated meaning. Because he says, as he's having a discussion with Martha, Martha says, oh, my brother's dead. But even now, whatever you'll ask, I believe God will give it to you. And he says, thy brother shall rise again. And it's to rise again. Thy brother will be resurrected is what you could say. He's saying thy brother will be raised up. He will rise again. He will be resurrected. He'll be caused to stand forth yet again. And Martha said unto him, this is verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So if resurrection means to rise again, she's saying, I believe that he will be resurrected in the resurrection. So there's the actual being raised up, and then she's thinking of a specific time when that'll happen and is calling it the resurrection. That there's going to be a time where he will resurrect, but that's going to be in the last day when there is a resurrection. And verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Now this response to her is very, very, it's important for us to catch just how jarring that is to the understanding that she had, that she believes her brother will raise up. And this is a very traditional view even of a Christian today, that if they have a family member that has passed on, they believe that they will rise again in the resurrection. So even Martha had that view that, well, I believe I'll see him again one day when there's the resurrection comes. But then Jesus says something that is very jarring. He says, no, I am the resurrection. And it almost adds like a third element to it. I believe he will be resurrected in the resurrection. And now Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. So there's her brother to be resurrected. There's a resurrection in the last days. And now Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection. And not just the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is a very important principle for us to catch, because it takes the resurrection outside of the realm of it being a particular event, or even just the moment when someone is raised from the dead, the resurrection in the last days, or the resurrection of individual, and it puts it in a very, it embodies it in a person of Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he that believeth in me, who? Believeth in the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is referring to those now who would be the sleeping saints. Those that believed in him, believed in the resurrection and the life. Though they would pass on by natural death, he's saying, yet shall he live. They're going to live because I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes, though he dies, there's a resurrection for him who has my life, who has that baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So he's actually referring to two different groups of people, those that would be sleeping and those that are alive and remain. Those that would go by way of the grave, and those who would be living at the time of the translation, those that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, he says, they shall never die. So there's those that would believe and then die and then live again. And then he refers to the group of people who will live and believe and will never die. And he says, believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. So now her revelation becomes very focused. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And now her attention has been brought to the fact, not to a resurrection at the last days, but to a Christ that was present for her then. She wasn't going to put something off into the future. She was now going to say, okay, I believe now that thou art the Christ that was to come. I now believe that you're the Messiah, but perhaps in her mind, she was thinking would need to come for a resurrection of her brother in the last day. I know one day when Messiah comes, or I know one day when this happens. I know one day when this happens. But now she says, now, Lord, I do believe that thou art the Son of God, the Christ, which was to come, which was promised to come into the world. And what I want to draw from this in particular and really emphasize is how that Martha, when she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last days, she was looking forward to a future resurrection. She is, and this is belief. This was a confession of faith. This wasn't a confession of doubt. This was her affirming her belief and her faith that she believed that her brother would rise again. But what she's doing is she's projecting it off into the future. And Jesus is standing there wanting to show and emphasize that the resurrection was actually standing in her midst. She's looking forward in the future and did not see the resurrection that was standing before her. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he's not saying I'm the date on the calendar or I'm the event that's going to happen sometime in the future. But I am the very way to a resurrection. I am the very power of the resurrection, because I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, if he's dead, he's going to live. If he's living, he's not going to die. I am the resurrection. And so the way to a resurrection, if you've died, it's through Jesus Christ. And then there's a resurrection to those who live through the very one who is the resurrection. So that's the emphasis that we should bring out in this, is that Martha is confronted with the resurrection and the life, and she's still thinking future. And Jesus is saying, I want you to recognize me right now as the resurrection. And so when Brother Branham says, what a resurrection that was, we could draw from the gospel the resurrection that was, but he says, what a resurrection this is. And so the message of the hour, just as Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life, the message of the hour is pointing us to this resurrection. Martha wanted to look to a future resurrection, and Jesus says, what about this resurrection? And Brother Branham is using the language of what a resurrection this is, and the message is pointing us to this resurrection. Amen. And when Brother Branham preaches the rapture message, and he comes to later on in his message, as he begins that message and he takes Psalms 27, he's even speaking about how I'm going to take a different avenue than maybe what some of the other brothers will take, and he uses Psalms 27. But when he comes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he speaks of the order of the rapture. And he says it's a shout, voice, and trump. He says that's the order of the great rapture. Shout, voice, and trump. And he tells us the shout is the message. And so, and we believe that. We believe the shout is the message. And the doesn't say much about the voice, except that it's the same voice that woke up Lazarus in John chapter 11. It's the voice of the resurrection. And so he's pointing to the very voice, and these events is from John chapter 11. The same voice, the voice of the resurrection that woke Lazarus from the grave. So you have the shout, which is the message, and then you have the voice of the resurrection. And then you have a trumpet that sounds and gathers us to a wedding feast, the marriage supper in the sky. And so the resurrection, there's a voice of the resurrection. There's the resurrection and the life. And Brother Ben is saying, what is this? Or he's pointing to this resurrection. What a resurrection this is. And when he preaches, it is the rising of the sun, in paragraph 23, he says, now my text this morning, I want to take for a text, it is the rising of the sun. It is the rising of the sun. He says, and for a subject, I want to use the quickening power. So he's combining these things together. It is the rising of the sun, which a resurrection is a rising. It is a raising up. And he says, I want to use as a subject, the quickening power. So those two things in our minds, the rising of the sun and quickening power, should be joined together. He says, now, you know, you perhaps have been hearing the radio and the different ministers speak. And our noble brother Neville this morning speaking his Easter subject on the resurrection. So he's saying, you guys have been hearing Easter messages. And you've been hearing preachers preach on Easter and these Easter messages. And he says, I thought maybe I would take it a little different path. So just as when he preached the rapture, he took a different avenue. Now as he preaches, it is the rising of the sun, and he's preaching an Easter message or a resurrection message. He says, I want to take a little different path, not to be different. So Brother Branham doesn't do this to be different or to be odd. He says, but just to add a little more and maybe in another angle for you. Now, this is something that a prophet can do. He can come from a different angle. He can add a little more to it. This isn't going to be your typical Easter message. This isn't going to be the same path these different brothers have been taking on the radio and even our noble brother Neville. I'm going to take a different path, not to be different, but to add a little more, maybe in another angle. And he says, the scriptures, every angle you go with the scriptures, it always declares Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from it. Anyway, it always declares Him. So what was the purpose in Brother Branham taking a little different path, adding a little more, and maybe in another angle? What was his purpose? To declare Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a little bit different angle. Not to get away from Jesus Christ, not to diminish the resurrection, but to declare Him. Which was Brother Branham's ministry, to declare Jesus Christ. He was going to take it in another angle in order that Christ would be declared. I'm going to take a different path. I'm going to go down a different journey. But what you're going to see in this is Jesus Christ. And that's the emphasis that he's taking in the very beginning of this. And so what the prophet points us to is not just a resurrection that was or will be, but a resurrection that is. When he takes a little bit different path, and if you go and have read this recently or listened to it recently, or if you do so in the near future, you'll find that Brother Branham is not just talking about a resurrection that was and not just believing in a resurrection that will be, but he's talking about a resurrection that is. I know there was a president one time that asked the question, well, it depends on what the meaning of is. But we know what the meaning of is. It means to be. It's the third person singular, to be, to exist. It means to become. It means to happen or to be present. So this is what Brother Branham is talking about when he adds a little bit more, maybe in another angle, is to declare Christ, the resurrection that is become, that is happening. And it begs the question, what is this resurrection? What is this resurrection that has become, that has happened, that is present? Because Brother Branham says, what a resurrection this is, to be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. He is pointing to, and as we have the time to do it through three services, we're going to see that this just isn't Brother Branham referring to what has been or talking about what will be, but it's something that was that's happening right now for us. This resurrection. The resurrection, even if we... I just don't know how much we'll be able to even cover this weekend, but if I could put it this way. When Brother Branham says, what a resurrection that was. That resurrection that he's referring to was not just an event wherein one individual was raised up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said that took place on that morning, on that Sunday morning, on the Easter morning, or resurrection morning. That was when he resurrected. But when you find Brother Branham referring back to that resurrection, it was a process. It was an unfolding of a person of Christ. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. There, her brother was dead, and she believed he would be resurrected. That's a resurrection. In the resurrection at the last day, that's another resurrection. Jesus says, but I am the resurrection. So that resurrection that was not just an event of someone being dead, being raised up. But the resurrection was an unfolding event that was declaring the person of Christ. And I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 17, just kind of jump into the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on Mount Transfiguration. And Brother Branham, when he preaches the Easter seal, the week before he preaches, it is the rising of the sun. And in many of these different places where he's talking about quickening power and he's talking about resurrection, he makes reference to Mount Transfiguration. And in the Easter seal, this is just the week before, 8 days before he preaches, it is the rising of the sun. He's referring to these scriptures and he says, we are all represented there in transfiguration. He says, look what we're seeing, we are seeing today. Look what we are seeing today. Notice just what we're seeing today. The quickening power of God. This is Brother Branham now looking at the transfiguration. We're all represented there in the transfiguration. In transfiguration, look what we're seeing today. Notice just what we're seeing today. The quickening power of God. And he's pointing to these scriptures there in Matthew 17. Says, there was the resurrection. And in the resurrection, in this what was being represented there, he says, there was Christ glorified. There was Moses that represented the sleeping saints. And there was Elijah that represented the living saints. And Elijah represents power over death. The ministry of Elijah is symbolic of a resurrection, symbolic of power over death, symbolic of a raising up and life. And so Brother Branham is saying, in Mount Transfiguration, we are all represented there. And he says it's the, and then he makes this statement. We say we're all represented there, and he's pointing to Matthew chapter 17. He says, notice just what we're seeing today, the quickening power of God. So he's wanting us to identify with something about Mount Transfiguration and the quickening power of God that we're seeing today. And remember when he says, what a resurrection this is to be made alive by the quickening power of God. And in Matthew chapter 17, we'll just skip to verse 8 for time's sake. But you know, the voice that came out of the bright cloud that overshadowed Christ said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. And it says in verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So there's the resurrection even being brought into the conversation. As they would witness something that was a rehearsal or a symbolic or even foreshadowing of what would be in the future. Now Jesus is saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is resurrected again from the dead. Now this catches the disciples by surprise. Because Peter, even when he sees it, what does he say? Oh, this is awesome to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's build one to Elijah, one to Moses, one to Christ. And God speaks and says, this is my beloved son, hear only him. And when they saw, when they opened up from that, they saw only Jesus glorified. This is what resurrection is Jesus Christ being glorified. And so when he says, don't tell this to anyone until the Son of Man be risen again, it catches the disciples by surprise, because in verse 10 they say, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Why does the scripture tell us and we believe that Elijah should first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, which is Elijah, truly shall first come and restore all things. Now this is how Christ now, after John has already come, prophesies that the spirit of Elijah will yet come again. And this is where we see Jesus is now reviving the prophecy that there will be another use of the spirit of Elijah. But he doesn't diminish John as being in the spirit of Elijah, because he says in verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, what I want you to focus on and to think very deeply about is the disciples' attitude in the midst of the events that were transpiring around them. That when they see this vision and Jesus says, don't speak of it until the Son of Man is resurrected again. Their question is, well, shouldn't have Elijah come? If there's going to, we're kind of confused here. We thought Elijah was going to come first before perhaps those things would take place. And he says, well, he will come. There will be an Elijah that comes to restore all things. And you see that prophecy being revived, I believe, in Acts chapter 3, where the heavens have received Christ until the restitution of all things. So the prophecy of an Elijah to come and restore all things is affirmed by Jesus and then affirmed after the day of Pentecost as a prophecy. And we know it was a prophecy to the Gentiles. But here they're saying, well, shouldn't Elijah come? Jesus says he will come. He says, but he's already come, and they didn't know who he was. And it's not until then that Jesus speaks of it in this very plain way. It says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And what I want to begin to kind of pick up on is this pattern that we can see in the resurrection that was. In the resurrection that has already been, there's a slowness to kind of catch and to understand the very things that are transpiring. And the disciples found themselves not even catching that John the Baptist, though he was a great prophet, though he may have made introduction, they weren't realizing that he was in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus says he has come, and they didn't know who he was. They knew him not, and they did what they wanted to do unto him, and say, sent him to death. And he says, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. In other words, they won't even catch the revealing of the Son of Man. Just as they didn't catch the Elijah that was to forerun him, they don't catch the Son of Man that comes and that is introduced by him, and they'll do to him whatever they want. And the disciples, and if we could put ourselves in the mindset of the disciples, and not so much those that crucified him and those that rejected him, but the disciples who are having a difficult time catching and understanding the very events that are unfolding around them. Brother Branham says in the message, Reproach for the Cause of the Word, he says, men are always the same as ever. He says, now I'm going to say something again. And he says, I don't know whether it's being taped or not, but if it's on tape, I want you to listen to, at me, you on the tape. Don't you miss it, but study it. So this is an important principle. Man now is like he's always been. He's praising God for what he's done, looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he's done and is doing. So this is the nature of man. So if you're breathing, you want to take a deep breath, this is the nature of humanity. We all have a tendency to do this. Thank God or praise God for what he's done, and look, have expectation to what he's going to do, or look forward to what he'll do. And he says, ignore what he is doing. He praises God. This is Brother Ram continuing now. He praises God for what he has done. He looks forward to what he will do, but he ignores what God is doing, and there he misses the whole thing. Now, when he puts it in those terms, I think it becomes just, it unlocks the statement in such a deep way to realize that if you don't see what he's doing now, you've actually missed what he's done, and you'll miss what he'll do. If you don't see what he's doing now, then you don't really understand what he's already done. Because when you really understand what he's done, it becomes this, you follow the evidence, the footsteps, and you see the chain come to that point where I see where we are now, because I can look back and I can see it come down through the ages and see God through all the ages, and I see where we are right now and I see what he's done, and that's how I know where he is now and what he's doing now. But if you don't see what he's doing now, you've missed what he's already done. And then he says, and you're going to miss, because he says you missed the whole thing. You're going to miss what he's going to do. So the most important thing is not to be under expectation to what will be. The most important thing is to know what he's doing now. Because if you understand what he's doing now, you can look back and see what he's done, and you can look forward to what he will do, because there's things that are going to be done in the future. There's things that are going to, that prophecies that are going to be fulfilled, scriptures that are going to come to pass in the future. But if you want to be a part of it, be a part of what's in the future, you must be a part of what's taking place now. Presently, right now. And we can't properly live under the expectation of prophecy if we're not walking in the light of prophecy fulfilled today. We cannot be under the expectation of future prophecy. Oh, I can't wait till this happens. I can't wait till that happens. And not be walking in the light of the word fulfilled today. So he says, and there he misses the whole thing. He says, I hope they get it. Ignoring what he is doing. He knows what he has done. And he knows the promise, what he will do, but he fails to see what he's doing. The man, he knows what he's done. We could read the Bible and know what he's done. And we can read the Bible and know what he will do. But he says he fails to see what he is doing. He says, oh, you Pentecostals, if you're not example of that. He says, you're looking forward for something to happen as always. Happened right under you, and you don't know it. My, think about that as he says this, December 23rd, 1962. Pentecostals, you are an example of that. You're looking for something to happen as always, and it's happened right under your noses, and you don't know it. What you're looking forward for, and what you're expecting to come, what you're praying for, and what you're desiring, it's happened right underneath you, and you didn't see it. Pentecost was not catching their messenger of Revelation 3. They were not seeing this messenger that has a message of Revelation 3, 17 to 19, the angel to Laodicea, calling them to repentance, calling them back to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, calling them out of their organizations, calling them out of their ideas. This is a messenger to Laodicea, and they're missing the very one that was sent to them. It's happened right under you, and you don't know it. Brother Branham says, endure. They always miss it. Man is forever praising God for what he did do, looking forward to what he will be, and ignoring what he is doing. That's just the nature of man, and he hasn't changed his nature, the man of the world. So that's the man of the world. But what about the man of the word? What about the bride of the word? She is going to thank him for what he's done, be under expectation for what he'll do, but she will not be missing what he's doing now. So I want to continue in the thought of just looking at the pattern of that resurrection. As Brother Barron says, what a resurrection that was. The resurrection that was. And as a pattern, just laying the foundation for this resurrection. In John chapter 1, there was, Jesus said, that Elias is come already. So the one that declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, he had one that foreran him. He had one that went before him. And it was John who was in the spirit of Elijah. And he becomes the one that is forerunning Christ to introduce the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, they come to him and they ask him whether or not, they ask him, who are you? And he says he's not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And he says, are you that prophet? And they're asking him if he's the prophet to restore all things. And he says, I'm not that prophet. And so they're asking him, well, who are you? Who is it that you are? And he identifies himself as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then in verse 26, John chapter 1, verse 26, it says, John answered them saying, because they said, well, why do you baptize with water if you're not the Elijah to restore all things? He says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. This is a very if you, as our minds are about the coming of the Lord and the Messiah and His first coming and everything, if we look in the pattern of the first one, it's very interesting. John's the forerunner to introduce the Messiah, and his language of him is, there's one that's among you now whom you know not. And he says, He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So he's saying, there's one among you, but he's coming after me. Kind of funny language to use, isn't it? There's one among you, but he's coming after me. And then he brings worthiness into the picture. And he says, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. And you'll find that Brother Branham in a few places in 1962, I believe all the instances are in 1962. He says, now's the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. And he makes these statements. All of them are prior to 1963, where he says there's a difference between his appearing and his coming. And what was Brother Branham telling us? He's been appearing in my ministry. He appeared on the Ohio River in 1933. He had been appearing in Brother Branham's ministry. He says he's appearing now, doing certain things that he had done before, giving certain signs and giving certain wonders and demonstrating himself in a certain way. He says there's a difference between his appearing and his coming. And John says, there's one among you now. You don't really know him. There's one among you, and he says, he's coming after me. There's one among you who's coming after me. And then verse 28 kind of sets the scene for where the questions were and the timing of everything. And it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John is in Bethabara baptizing. He's asked these questions, and these conversations take place. And John says, there's one who's coming after me, who I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. And verse 29 says, The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And it was only John that saw it. Anybody believe that? Amens aren't going to scare me. I'll be fine with it. John's the only one that saw it. Even though he had already said, well, there's one among you who's coming after me, who's preferred before me. And the next day, Jesus starts moving himself through the audience, and he's coming along, walking along the river or whatever, and everybody starts saying, oh, this is the one, this is the one, this is... Not one person said it. No one even guessed it. Because even thinking of the language that John is using and the way that John is setting up, they're thinking, oh, this must be, if this is the Messiah, then we know what he's going to be like. And, oh, he must be someone really great, and he's going to come from these schools or come from this angle or come from this height. And here comes a man walking amongst them, and nobody knows but John. And it says, John, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And Brother Branham, when he preaches the rising of the sun, he says, quickening power, let us see his coming. Brother Branham now putting himself in the very figure of John, quickening power, let us see his coming. Quickening power snatched us from death to life. When you think about Brother Branham, when he had the vision of that great blast and meeting those angels, what did he think? It's my death. He thought it was the end of him. But it wasn't the end of him. It was the very vindication of his ministry. It was life coming forth. And Brother Branham, and he uses this language, I don't think it's a mistake, where he says, quickening power, let us see his coming. Quickening power, let us see, is coming. Quickening power snatched us from what I thought was certain death to life. John's standing there the next day. John is saying, well, there's one among you who's coming after me. The next day, things change now. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when John makes this introduction, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, this is his coming to purge iniquity, to purge sin, to shed blood, to atone for the sins of his elect and the sins of his children. But the coming of this Lamb, behold the Lamb, which takes away the sins of the world. It didn't happen at that moment when John introduced him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is coming there up on the Jordan River and declaring himself and manifesting himself in the presence of all those witnesses. That coming in that event at that moment isn't what took all the sins away. Because this was now going to be a process, and he's going to do the first part then. He's going to be washed as a sacrifice. He says, suffer it to baptize me. You must baptize me. We must fulfill all righteousness. Because as the spotless, blemished lamb, he needed to be washed before he could be sacrificed.
But yet this is the Lamb of God, even though He has not in that moment atoned for all sins. Now He's going to be declaring the very Scriptures of the coming. He's going to be declaring the very Scriptures of the Messiah. He is going to be the Father expressed. The unfolding of God as a narrative. I have declared the Father, and now introduction is made. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He. Now John's going to go right back to the day before. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for He was before me. This is very, very significant how that John now can say in this moment that I was telling you there was a man coming, and he's coming after me, but he's preferred before me. But this is the one I was talking about. The moment where he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Brother Branham, in the message, what is the attraction on the mount? And Brother Branham's making a parallel even to the attraction on Mount Sunset. And these events that are so ridiculed and so reviled and so diminished. And listen, I think so many people are trying to water down the things that have taken place in this message. And I think we should just be fed up with it. I don't think we should be bullied and intimidated by all the naysayers and the critics. And I think if there's been one damaging effect of all these people who've had very, very vocal voices against the message, is it's made a lot of the people who've stayed a little bit more meek and more quiet about the great truths in this message. Can't try to clean this message up to be palatable for the Christians. Well, we're Christians, we're Bible-believing, we're charismatic, we believe in gifts and signs and wonders, and then just kind of say, well, what about the seals? Well, we don't really talk about the seals being opened. I mean, it could be, couldn't be. Come on. If the seals aren't open, Brother Branham was lying to us. Right? They can't just take what Brother Bam's preaching and try to water it down to be something that can make the Pentecostals happy. We have something to make the Pentecostals happy if we keep it the way it is. Because it's the real Pentecostal message. It's back to the original Pentecost. Not what man made it out to be. And so Brother Branham says, and what is the attraction? He says, prophecy was being fulfilled. And he's referring to these very scriptures. About that time, the prophet turned and said, behold, now if I could stop there for a moment. You guys are making me feel, you believers, not guys. Guys and gals, however you want to say it. You're making me feel real comfortable now, so you better watch out. It's such a wonderful atmosphere, such a wonderful pull. I says, prophecy was being fulfilled in John. John was fulfilling prophecy. John was bringing Scripture to pass. That's why when they spoke of John, when Jesus spoke of John, he says, was he a prophet? Yea, but I say unto you, more than a prophet. Because this is the one that was spoken of in the Scripture. He was the very Word made flesh. So he wasn't just a prophet after the commandment of Deuteronomy 18. But this, or just a prophet after God's order of sending prophets. But this is the prophet that was sent to forerun the Messiah. And so prophecy was being fulfilled. And about that time, the prophet turned and said, behold, there comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, what's the attraction? Now, Brother Branham's asking the question, what is the attraction now? The prophet at one time was the attraction. They're coming out from everywhere. They're from all around Judea to see a wild man, to see a man dressed in a funny way, a man teaching things and saying things, baptizing things. And they're really drawn to this man. And everyone comes for these different reasons. But now when he's made introduction, he says, now what's the attraction? He says, it's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. When the prophet John was standing there, Scripture's being fulfilled. But when he made introduction, Brother Branham is saying it changed now from what John was saying will be to now it is what he said it was. It changed from the prophet to his prophecy. There's the spirit of Elijah now identifying what God is doing. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Now it's changed. It's completely changed. All the expectation of prior prophecies that referred to this Messiah, now there's going to be a different unfolding than what they had all anticipated and what they had all expected. Was there other things to take place? Absolutely. Because Jesus didn't in that moment get baptized and crucified and then raised again and it's all done in 24 hours. No, there was things that were going to take place and prophecies fulfilled and great significant things that Jesus was going to have to do, say and do and bring to pass. But yet in this very moment now it's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. When it says the change from the prophet to his prophecy, it changes from what the prophet was prophesying to the very vindication of what he said was to come. When it changed from the prophet to his prophecy, it changes from expectation to vindication. Because as soon as it's prophesied, you come under expectation. But when it changes to the prophecy, it comes under vindication. Now it's a vindicated word. And the spirit of Elijah is there identifying what God was doing. He's saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And I want to share this with you now because I don't know if I even have a chance to share it in the next two services. And so I'm drawn to it now to share it at this moment and to express this to you. And I'm very, very moved by this. And I hope that you can, without me having to build this thought up. Brother Branham makes reference to John the Baptist being the breach. And he's a keystone tying in two different dispensations. And so he identifies John the Baptist as the breach. He stood there. And as he's standing there in the breach, John begins to speak about the one that's coming. And he uses these words, worthy and unloosing. As the Lamb is coming, he's speaking about whether someone is worthy and whether something can be unloosed. And the next day, when Jesus comes to John, because we know the word comes to the prophet, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He's now identified one that is worthy, and he's identified the one that he wasn't worthy to unloose his shoes. And in the same way that John the Baptist was just there on the Jordan River, just baptizing and saying, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, and prophesying this. And then the very next day, he now says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Brother Branham is a prophet. He is called by God. He's got a ministry. And God has now called him out west. He's caught up in a constellation of seven angels. And he comes back to Jeffersonville. And on March 17th in the evening, he preaches a sermon, The Breach. And he said that John the Baptist was the breach. So it's no wonder that Brother Branham himself now is preaching the breach. And listen to what he says as he begins to describe this scene in Revelation chapter 5. He says, and he saw one sitting upon the throne with this book in his hand, in his right hand. He says, think of it. Now then, this book was the little title deed to redemption. And it was sealed with seven seals. And then an angel come forth, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the book, to take the book? Who is able to open the seals? Who was able to open this book? The angel asked it. And so the angel asked, it's a strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And remember when John, before he introduces the Lamb, the next day when the Lamb is introduced, he's saying, I'm not worthy to unloose the Lamb's shoes. So John uses the language of worthiness. Now this strong angel is proclaiming, who is worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof? And what it is, when this announcement is made, who is worthy? And they say, well, John asked, he said, now, who's worthy? Well, no one under earth, no one on earth, no one found in heaven, no man was found worthy. But the question of who's worthy wasn't so that you look around and try to find somebody who's worthy, but it was to summon the one who was worthy. The question of who is worthy wasn't, well, let's scratch our heads, let's think about it. Well, is he worthy? And is there one that's worth it? And what about this man? What about that man? No, it was the strong proclamation is what was going to bring forth the one that was worthy. And it's very easy to miss the significance of John the Baptist being there beyond Jordan and Bethabara. His presence there at the Jordan River and his ministry is what drew the word, the Lamb, to Jordan to be baptized. The very things he's saying, there's one coming whom I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. It was John's ministry that actually drew the Messiah to Jordan. Because if John wasn't there, the Messiah wasn't coming to there. But because John was there as the forerunner, the Messiah was going to come to the prophet. Because the word comes to the prophet. It must come to the prophet first. Brother Branham's saying, my ministry is to do this. My ministry is to accomplish these things. Then the word must come to him to vindicate it. And Brother Branham is now, John's the breach, and his ministry and the very words he's using that day in verse 27, and John is speaking these things. He's using a language that actually brings the Lamb forward. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. The one I said, I'm not worthy to unloose. And now an angel there in Revelation 5 is saying, who is worthy to unloose the seals? And in the same way that John brought the Lamb forth, this angel is bringing the Lamb forth. And listen, this is, to me, if you read this, if you listen to it, it might be easy to miss it because Brother Branham just says it in such a way where it's very easy to get right past you. But he says, the angel asked it, John saw it, and he said, now, who's worthy? Let him. And listen, Brother Branham says, oh my, maybe I'm just feeling this away. Think about that statement. We can't let that pass, we can't let that just go right by our ears. Maybe I'm just feeling this away. Maybe I'm just feeling this away. Maybe I'm just feeling this. But let him. Think of what Brother Branham is saying in this instance. Maybe I'm just feeling this away. But let him, said the angel. Let him. This is what was being proclaimed. Let him. And then Brother Branham continues. Here's the book of redemption. Here's the plan of redemption. Here's the only way you'll ever be redeemed. For here's the title deed to redemption of the whole heavens and earth. Let him come forward if he will. What was Brother Branham saying? Think about what he was proclaiming in this very instance. Here he stands on March 17th in the evening preaching the breach. What is he going to preach the next day? The first seal. And how can you preach the seal unless the Lamb comes, takes the book, and looses the seals thereof? So what we see this Revelation 5, a sealed book, and no one's worthy. But Brother Branham stands and says, oh, maybe I'm just feeling this away. But let him come forward if he will. Let him come forward and take the book. Let him come forward if he will. Oh my, now speak forever. Hold his peace. Let him come forward and claim this book. Who's worthy to do it? And John said, there's no man in heaven found worthy. No man on earth found worthy. No man beneath the earth that ever lived and died was found worthy. No man was found worthy, but the one that was worthy. And what was the announcement? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And John turned and saw, what did he see? The Lamb again. And Brother Branham is saying, maybe I'm just feeling this away, but let him come. And I say, he did come. The Lamb did come and take that book. The seals were loosed by that Lamb. And there was the prophet said, oh my, let him come forward if he will. Praise the Lord. Those are the things that we believe. I was listening to the series that your pastor, just a beautiful series he preached. I don't know if he's picked it back up, but I felt like he just kind of left me hanging. He's preaching on the ministry of the mystery. Oh my, that was just so wonderful. Did he get beyond part 4 or 5? I haven't checked. I thought, man, you've just left me hanging here. It's wonderful. But we have the ministry of the mystery. We've seen it. Here's the prophet standing here. Maybe I'm just feeling this away, but let him come. And as Brother Branham is identifying just how John the Baptist says, now it's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Has there been a change? I believe there was a change in Brother Branham's ministry. I believe Revelation 10:1-7 has been fulfilled. I believe that we've seen the revealing of the Son of Man. I believe there's been a change that's taken place. In John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30, again, I want to look at it in the standpoint of not necessarily through the eyes of the Pharisees, but by those who were close to these ministries. Now, John has made the introduction in John chapter 1. And it says, after these things, John chapter 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. So Jesus has now been introduced and he is baptizing. And the next verse says, and John also was baptizing. So they're both now baptizing. Even though John's introduced them, they're both baptizing. It says in Ainon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And that's a scripture you can use to show that water baptism is by immersion, because they needed much water to immerse the people. He says, "For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question about some of John's disciples." Excuse me. "There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi." So now these are John's disciples, and they're arguing with the Jews about purifying. And in order to come to a resolution of this question, they come to John and they say, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness." Now, we could go back to John 1, where he's there in Bethabara beyond Jordan. And John says himself, "This is the one that I gave witness to, that I said was coming. Well, this is him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So they are drawing John's attention to that very moment where it changed from the prophet to his prophecy. To the very moment that vindicated John. The very thing that vindicated John. The very thing that made John who he was. And they say, "Remember this one. Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And so it's brought to his attention because they're puzzled by it. This guy's now baptizing. This guy's doing things that you were doing. And he's getting a following. People are starting to follow him. And it was something that they obviously were wrestling with. Something that wasn't something clicking in their minds, and things weren't connecting. So John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Now, did not Brother Branham say the exact same thing? That's an ungodly lie of the devil. They're trying to make him out to be the Christ. So John the Baptist, the same way, says it, "I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." And then he says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So now he's using a language of bride and bridegroom to answer their inquiry about this man who is now gaining a following and baptizing. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." So now he is drawing this picture of a man with a groom with the bride, and then one standing near the bridegroom, and he can hear his voice, and that he is rejoicing. He's happy because he hears the bridegroom's voice. And the bridegroom's voice isn't to the friend, it's to the bride. Because he says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So the bridegroom together with this bride, and here's this one who stands near him as a friend of the bridegroom, who hears the bridegroom's voice as he converses, as he has conversation, as he speaks to his bride. And he says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John is saying, what you see by those being gathered to the Messiah, it satisfies me, it makes me happy, and my joy is complete to see the Messiah with his people. My joy is complete to see that the people are coming to the bridegroom, that the bride is gathered to the Messiah. He wasn't ashamed, "Oh, they're not lifting me up, they're not coming to me." He was happy to see that his ministry was vindicated by the Messiah being present and the people gathering to that Messiah. He said, "My joy, therefore, is fulfilled. My joy is complete." And verse 30, a very necessary statement. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John is saying this. Now, it's not a diminishing or doing away with John. Because you can see even here in John chapter 3 that there's a time, an overlap, where John is still on earth pointing to the Messiah. He's still on earth. And John still has disciples. And these disciples now come to him and question John about this man that is the very vindication of his ministry. And you'll find later that the very same disciples of John, or disciples of John, go to Jesus, and they've aligned themselves with the Pharisees, and they come to Jesus and say, "Well, your people don't fast as much as we do, and we do this more, and we do that more." And Jesus again uses the language of the bridegroom and the bride to answer their question. that this is that why they have the bridegroom. Why should they weep? Why should they mourn? Why should they fast when the bridegroom is with them? Because there's going to come a time when he's not with them. And it was the very, very disciples of John that went to Jesus and were using John's quotes to argue with his vindication. Using what John was teaching, not realizing that this very one they're confronted with is the full proof and full vindication of John's ministry. And so John was on earth at the same time as Christ in an overlap, still pointing to Christ. And to this day, it's John the Baptist that introduces the Messiah. To this day. When it was recorded in the Word of God, it just doesn't say the Lamb of God came, but it introduces us to John, and it's John that says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it's John who performs that part of fulfilling righteousness by washing and baptizing that sacrifice. And there's no way you can introduce the Messiah without John the Baptist. Because the Scripture doesn't do it. I said, well, does it mean when I witness to somebody at Christ, I got to witness John the Baptist? What I'm saying is that John the Baptist still to this day is the one that introduced the Messiah. So there's if there's a decrease of the prophet, it's not a doing away with. But it's an increase of the fulfillment and vindication of his ministry. Brother Branham says this in the Message Indictment. And I've tried to hurry here because I mean, I don't mean to scare anybody off. But man, I'm loaded for all three. I'm telling you. The Lord loves you all. I mean, and I look at it that way when you just got notes stacked this high. You're like, man, God really loves these people. There might be some of you here thinking, well, I thought maybe Easter weekend we kind of shorten them up a bit and eat a lot. Well, I don't know. You might ask Brother Barry, hey, we've heard Brother Aaron enough. Let's start getting in some of these 45-minute preachers. But in the Message Indictment, now if you could take in your mind what Brother Bram's teaching in that sermon and the great truth he's presenting to us. He makes this statement about them in that resurrection. I'm using that language about that resurrection or the resurrection that was. He's talking about how they crucified him. He says they did it because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know that the vindication of God's word was standing up there in that day. Now it was at one day that was right. It was at one day just keeping them laws and things. So there's a time when doing the things that they were doing was right. He says, but the same laws that they was keeping pointed them to a time that when he would come and be this man that he was supposed to be. So what they were doing was fine. It was right. But the very thing that they were doing and worshiping in and under the expectation of was pointing to a time where it would change. And he says, they had this part, but didn't take the other part. And that's the same thing they're doing now. They got a church, and they believe in Jesus Christ. They say they do. But deny the hour we're living in. So it's the time, the age, the time that you're living in that they deny. Still brings the old proverb back again. Man's always praising God for what he's done, looking forward for what he will do and will do, and ignoring what he's doing and being condemned by it. They think God is wonderful, how great he is, what he's going to do. He's going to come and be a rapture someday and go home. And denying the very signs and wonders right here at the time that the Scripture says that he will be doing it. Now notice the very thing he's saying. They go to church, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they may have many things, signs and wonders following them, dynamic services, great many attributes of keeping the law and keeping the order and keeping things in place. But he says that they're missing it. God's wonderful, how great he is, what he's going to do. He's going to come, there's going to be a rapture someday, but deny what he's doing at this time. Deny the Scriptures that says he'll be doing it and miss the whole thing, he says. Miss the whole thing. What does he mean? They're going to miss what's coming if they miss what this is. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, they'll all fall in the ditch. He says, just pray God to open our eyes in this last days. Just pray God to open our eyes in this last days. Brother Branham says, in the voice of the sign, John the prophet's appearing on earth after 400 years without a prophet. The sign after 400 years of him appearing. He says that little lax time. He says, now if you're spiritual, you'll catch what I'm saying. May God open up your understanding. It takes revelation to see these things. You just can't take quote with quote and try to compare or add them all up and say there's more of these than there are of these and get rid of them. You can't do that. You just can't do that. It takes a revelation. It says if you're spiritual, you'll catch what I'm saying. May God open up your understanding. How long has it been? 400 years. Israel without a prophet. The churches had got so twisted up. And then here come John on the scene. Now when he says, can you be spiritual and catch what I'm saying? Brother Branham is being prefigured in this. He says, John was the prophet, a sign that the Messiah was going to speak after him. And Brother Branham is speaking the voice of the sign. Brother Branham as a prophet was the sign, but the voice that followed him. Was there a voice that followed him? There's a voice that followed him. Brother Branham's ministry was a sign that the Messiah was going to speak after him. And the Messiah spoke. He's watched because Malachi 3 said, I'll send my messenger before my face to prepare the way, prepare the people. Look at John. No selfishness in him. He never took any glory. They tried to call him the Messiah, but he said, I'm not worthy to loose his shoes. But as soon as Jesus appeared, he had a sign, a pillar of fire, a light above him, like a dove come down, a voice saying, this is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. Notice, and John immediately said, he must increase, I must decrease. And Brother Branham says this, he must increase, I must decrease. He presented the church to Christ. Notice the language he uses then. He presented the church to Christ. So it wasn't, we say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But now what's happening is there's an introduction being made because now Christ will take it from there. And he says he introduced the church to Christ. He presented the church to Christ. Even as Brother Bram refers to the Jewish church ages, now it comes at the end of the Jewish church ages. John the Baptist comes. He's a keystone. He's the breach. He's tying in dispensations. And he comes now and he takes the Jewish church ages. And now what does he do? He's going to marry them and make introduction to Christ. Brother Bram even himself said, we've preached the church ages. Now we're preaching the statue of a perfect man. The seals are coming up. He says, I want to preach a message that ties the man in. That's going to be in that eternal age at the end of the church ages. What was he showing? The seals are Christ. The church ages are the body. But now there's going to be a presentation where the head can be tied to the body. And he's saying it right here. He presented the church to Christ. And when that happens, Christ takes it from there on. It's now Christ in the church. Now Christ's job now in this moment, in this time of the Messiah coming to the Jews. He's going to take it from there. And Brother Bam says, we're told that in the last days, that will repeat again. The exact way that it happened with John, it's going to repeat again. We're told that in the last days, that will repeat again. What will repeat? The prophet must decrease. Christ must increase. I know that scares some people, but you couldn't do Brother Branham any greater favor, any greater accolade than to recognize what he introduced. He presented the church to Christ, and we're told that in the last days, that will repeat again. There's going to be a message come forth that will introduce the Messiah to the people. And it'll be in such a way they'll stand dumbfounded like they did then. He promised it. It'll be in such a way that it'll dumbfound the people. It was even dumbfounding to the very ones that are around John. We'll pick up on it in the morning. The very ones that were around Christ. They struggled with it. They wrestled with it. They wrestled with the expression of the Son of Man or the Messiah. They wrestled with the purpose of the Messiah. These things weren't readily clear to them at the very beginning. But they had to go through certain phases. They had to go through certain experiences. They had to go through certain events until it was so clear to them and so real to them what the purpose was and what He had come to do so that they could be there in that moment to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Because that's the very climax of His coming. That was the very triumphant point where everything, a new dispensation is opened up that even brings in the body of Christ. And that, but as these things are unfolding, they were dumbfounded. And Brother Branham says it'll repeat again in the last days, and it'll be in such a way they'll stand dumbfounded like they did then. And he says He promised it. What a resurrection that was. What a resurrection this is. What is this resurrection? Think deeply about what this resurrection is. At this time, not even the resurrection of just an individual receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but the one that the prophet was pointing us to. We'll invite the musicians to come. Brother Branham makes this statement, and modern events are made clear by prophecy. He says, when you see the church getting worldly, like it was in the days of Sodom, and see the world all going to worship the God of this evil age, and seeing that, then seeing a little minority group gathered out under the inspiration of God, producing again the life of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't perfectly describe you tonight, a little minority group gathered out under the inspiration of God, producing again the life of Jesus Christ. You see the world going to worship the God of this evil age. And Mike, could it not be more contrasted in a weekend like this where millions and millions upon millions are going to have Easter services and sunrise services and honor the resurrection and do a lot of Easter programs and a lot of events to honor the resurrection. But a little minority group that's been called out is producing the life of Jesus Christ again. What is it? That's resurrection. He says, by the scripture that's supposed to happen. You know what hour you are living in. The Bible foretells by prophecy what day that we're living in and what time we're living and what kind of events ought to be taking place. It foretells it exactly to the letter and has never missed one age all the time. You notice Brother Ben talks about the hour you're living in, the age you're living in. Listen, no matter how you want to describe it, you've got to know the specific hour that you're in. The specific age you're living in. Not even just the general, a broad description of an age, but you need to know the specific one that you're in. He's never missed one age all the time. If you have, brother man, if there's something on your heart you feel to play, you just feel free to play it. He says, not one time had it ever missed and won't, for who are predestined to see it will see it. If you're predestinated to see it, you'll see it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all that the Father has given me will come. It's the Word joining with the Word. It can't do nothing else. Isn't that beautiful? Word coming to Word. It's two omnipotents meeting in this hour. He says, we know it, the day we're living in. But as it has been in every age, people let man put their own interpretation to this Word. And causes them to be blinded to the event that happened. When man puts his interpretation to it, it blinds them to the event that's taking place. They explain it. They get rid of this. They explain that. They try to do this. They try to do that. And it's actually the very thing that blinds them. Maybe even by praising God for what He's done and looking forward to what He'll do. And right in there He says they miss the whole thing. Because that's the nature of man. And as it was in every age, people let man put their own interpretation to this Word and causes them to be blinded to the event that's happened. Listen, if I could impress it upon you this way, if a prophet said, what a resurrection this is, can't we rejoice that we're not blinded to this? Shouldn't we rejoice that our eyes can see this resurrection? We rejoice in the resurrection that was. We look forward to the resurrection that will be. But thank God we're in this resurrection. If there wasn't this resurrection, you wouldn't be here tonight. We'd all be out shopping trying to find that fancy hat or those nice shoes for that Easter service tomorrow morning in the big mega church down the road. But in this resurrection, it's gathered us tonight to this. Why? Because our eyes are open to this resurrection. This is not a gathering of waiting. This is not a gathering of expectation. But this is a gathering of vindication. This resurrection. But it causes them to be blinded to the event that's happened. You're not blinded. The same thing had done with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says even when Paul stood there and tried to quote the scripture, and one man smote him in the face because he called the high priest a whited wall. He says, and then they missed seeing God confirm His prophesied word. The confirmation of prophesied word isn't merely to prophesy the same thing again that it will be, but it's to fulfill it. If I could say this, Brother Branham preached the same gospel Paul preached. But Paul preached the prophecy, the expectation of it. Brother Branham preached the vindication of it. Brother Branham didn't just join his voice with Paul's and re-prophesy, but it changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Paul's revelation then was prophecy of today. And Paul could say, what a resurrection that will be. And Brother Branham says, what a resurrection this is. To be quickened from the dead. And it's walking in this resurrection that's going to bring us to a meeting in the air. That's going to let us see a glorified body. That's going to see the sleeping saints brought forth. But it's by walking in light of this resurrection that we can see the whole plan of God unfold. I say, what a resurrection this is. We just stand to our feet. Let's just bow our heads. I'd like to just pray with you before we worship the Lord for a few moments. You know, I believe in the morning, I'd like to start with the story. I think it's in the morning service of the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus and how discouraged and broken up they were. It was the resurrection. And they're walking discouraged, pondering about what's going to be and not understanding what's happening. And Jesus Christ comes to them. He says, why are you guys so sad? Like, aren't you a stranger? Haven't you heard that this man that we believe to be the Messiah has been crucified? And I think even in the telling of the story, it's as if they say, and he said that he would raise again on the third day, and now his body's been taken from the tomb. And they're not even catching the revelation of the very things they're quoting. They're actually reading the quotes. They're quoting it back. And it's still not being quickened to them. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And what it was, what it was indicative of, and I said, I want to emphasize this to you at this moment so you could take this from this foundation we brought to you this evening. In this resurrection, Christ will continually come to vindicate his promised word to his elect. So he appeared to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Why? Because he was going to continue to mate with them and continue to express himself and continue to walk with them in this coming until they went to that meeting in the upper room. And there he was now. He appears to them now on the road to Emmaus. And he takes the scripture and he opens up to them all the things concerning him. And then he kind of made like he would move on. And they said, no, why don't you stay? I will pick up on this in the morning. Maybe I might be giving more detail tonight than I will tomorrow. But then they bring him in and he comes into the house. And he does something very peculiar. He takes the bread and he breaks it. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. The resurrection had been with them the whole time. The resurrection had been on. Even despite their discouragement and their fear, and now they're traveling to the road to Emmaus, Christ came to them on that road. And he walked with them on that dusty road. And he remained with them. And he did something that opened their eyes. Did not our hearts burn within us? And some of us maybe for years had burning hearts. But then he did something that only the master of the house could do. And realized, the master is come. And he broke the bread of life. And our eyes were open to this resurrection. And we knew then that he would. We knew then, as we know now, he's going to take us the rest of the way. It's Christ's turn now. He's with us now to take us to the very climax. So don't be discouraged. It may be a dark time. It may be a troublesome time. But in this resurrection, Brother Branham is wanting you to have confidence that this is something you're a part of. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, perhaps in my mind, I know what I'm pondering and what my heart is indicting. I know just how your prophet took these sermons of the Easter seal, and it is the rising of the sun. And he was trying to bring it down so plain to us to understand and to see. that this is something we are a part of and we cannot miss it. That the very way that you've allowed these events to unfold assure our part in redemption. And that it was said in such a way to stabilize us, to make us more fervent, to make us more firm. And I pray, Lord, that if there be any discouragement, any clouds of doubt, any lies that have been told on this message, Lord, anything that we're wrestling with, may they be put to bed right now, Lord. May they be put underneath us. May they be broken. Any spell that something might have over us, Lord, any power that the world may have over us, may in this resurrection that power be broken. Lord, in this time, in this season, we can believe for the healing of the body. More than any other age, Lord, I believe we can believe in it. Lord, we can believe in salvation. We can believe in healing. We can believe in deliverance. We can believe in signs and wonders. We can believe in the full loosen of your power and the full manifestation of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that there be nothing that would hinder us. Father, I realize as the word goes forth in this manner, it might be just piecing things together and the placing of certain truths together. But Lord, may it serve to liberate your people to a life that overcomes. And may it make a difference for the people, Lord. As I commit them to you, may they be encouraged, Lord, in this resurrection. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What song are you? Amen. Let's just worship the Lord a little bit together. It's nice to do this after the word's gone forward. Oh, be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Call upon my heart the truth that sets me free according to your word, O Lord. Be it unto me. Well, sing it again, just lifting your hands to Him. Oh, be it unto me according your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure and call upon my heart the truth that sets me free. Oh, according to your singing again. I believe this pleases the Lord. Oh, be it unto me according to your promises, I can stand secure. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Sing that chorus again. Just lift your hands if you want. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul,
signs,
and the signs come up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Your souls, just do that. Just bless the Lord. Amen. He's so good to us. He's so wonderful. I'd like just to say a prayer of dismissal for you before we turn it over to Jaron. If there's any other songs you'd like to lead in worship or any announcement needs to be made, and we can sing that song. Do you sing Above All Powers? Crucified. In the key of G. I don't know what key we're in. Maybe we can sing that. Above All Powers. Amen. What a resurrection that was. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Ponder that tonight. Because I rose again. Because I was resurrected. You will have a resurrection. We're living in something very special in this evening time. A resurrection. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we are dismissed into this darkness, Lord, of the night, Saturday night before Easter Sunday. As has already been mentioned, Lord, just how the disciples must have felt on this night, the night after your crucifixion, the second night, the next day. Just how dark it must have been getting as darkness was gathering against the resurrection. Lord, we realize that darkness has gathered up and accumulated itself to where Brother Branham identified it at its peak, the god of this evil age, Satan's Eden. But in the midst of all that, you brought a light that the predestinated see. Father, we desire to walk in that light. As we ponder the elements of the resurrection this weekend, the crucifixion of Christ, His burial, and His rising again on the third day, may we be identified in it, Lord. May there be something that we completely and totally identify ourselves with to live victoriously. So bless your people as they are dismissed, Lord, as we give you praise and give you glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's just a beautiful chorus to sing. Let's start with the first verse.
Above all power, above all king, above all nature and all creating, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Oh,
again.
Oh,
with me now.
Oh, crucified.
I